Well, my dad's birthday was yesterday, and he died about 4.5 years ago. He would have been 87 years old yesterday, and so my siblings and I have a tradition on my dad's birthday to tell a few of my dad's stories, and I know I've shared this story with you before, but I realized in sharing it yesterday that I had gotten the details wrong. So I need to make a public correction. See, my memory, what happened when we were younger was we were visiting my uncle and aunt up on Lake Ontario when we went out one day in an aluminum rowboat and we were kind of rowing around on Lake Ontario when we noticed that my sister's hair, she had long blonde hair, was standing straight up above her. And we all thought that was pretty funny, you know, that her hair was standing straight up. It looked like something out of a horror movie. And we began to notice that the sky was getting darker, you know, static electricity was forming. So my dad began to row towards the dock. And my memory was he rowed to the dock and we got out. But when I said this to my brother, he says, no, that's not what happened. We rowed toward the dock and then my sister's hair began to fall back down to normal way. And my dad thought, that's interesting. So he began to row back out into the lake to try to find out where that line was, where hair would fall and go down. And I thought, you know, I probably thought my dad rose to shore because that's what I would do. And that's what I think a normal dad would do. Not conduct a science experiment with your kids out in a lightning storm. My brother wrote, I remember lightning and I remember being more than a little worried. Dad seemed too cool for the situation. Aluminum rowboat equals microwave oven. Yeah, I had a picture of what I would have thought a dad would do. My dad didn't do things that way. He was a character. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to find some men out in a boat who are more than a little worried. And they're also convinced that the person in the boat who can do something is being too cool for the situation. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story from the Gospel of Mark. When evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, I know this is not news to you, but we're having a winter here for the ages. We set an all-time record for snowfall in January. I think it broke a record that was nearly 100 years old. And so far, February is not showing any signs of playing second fiddle. We're hearing about things like polar vortexes this winter. And scientists are wondering whether this might become the new normal. Whether or not weather is getting more extreme in all kinds of way on this planet. California right now is in the midst of the worst drought they've had in 40 years. We're hearing about the polar ice caps continuing to melt. There's the arrival of these superstorms now, storms that have a capacity that far outclips what used to be, and the frequency of these superstorms are also expected to increase. Scientists are saying that because of global warming, that our weather now is taking on more dramatic, extreme forms. We better get used to it. Well, back in Jesus' day, they didn't wrestle with man-made global warming. They had other ideas of what caused the weather to be extreme. A common thought, for example, was that the gods on Olympus would use weather as a way to express their displeasure at human beings. There were other folks who thought that the weather could be influenced by demonic realities, by angry spirits who wanted to just to destroy, to stick it to human beings. Mark doesn't tell us in his gospel why the storm develops, but he certainly tells us the consequences of it, starting with the way it impacts these disciples. Jesus called several folks who were fishermen. So these people were out on the Sea of Galilee a lot. They made their living out there. I'm certainly they were storm veterans. And having a storm on Galilee was not an unexpected event. But this storm apparently is of such intensity that the disciples, even though experienced fishermen, are moved to cry out to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now perhaps because they are in jeopardy, the disciples put their statement in the form of a question. But really, they're not questioning, they're really stating something here. What they're really thinking in their minds was, how in the heck can you be sleeping right now? For goodness sakes, we're about to drown! They're standing in this boat and they're looking at death. They're facing their own mortality. The water is coming in and they can't keep this boat afloat. They're feeling abandoned and alone and terrified. And from that place of terror, they make their plaintive cry. Don't you care? Why don't you do something? Well, you don't need to be in a sinking boat to be brought to that place. If you read through, for example, the church's collection of prayers called the Psalms, there are 150 Psalms in that collection. The greatest number are not psalms of praise or thanksgiving, they're psalms of lament. People wrestling with storms in their lives, people wrestling with national calamity, personal illness, being treated horribly by an enemy. There are people who are facing the challenges and the storms of life. And like the disciples in the boat that day, they are moved to cry out to God. Psalm 6, the prayer looks this way, "My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears." A few psalms later, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" 3 psalms later, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" And on it goes. Have you ever been there? Ever found yourself in one of life's storms and felt God was playing it way too cool? Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe He's napping. I remember my mom praying prayers like this near the end of her life. Shortly after my dad died, she was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And so it wasn't just a timing of the fact that after she had spent several years caring for my dad that now she got sick. It was that the kind of cancer, the esophagus being attacked, was causing such anguish and pain, disruption in her life. And being a person of faith all her life, she felt the whole thing was profoundly unfair and cruel. Why, oh God? As a pastor who's done way too many funerals for people who've died way too young, I certainly have my prayers of lament. God, it's a great time now to wake up, show your power. I'm guessing we all know what it's like at times to be in that boat, one way or another. Suffering has a way of putting us there. We find ourselves facing situations that are bigger than we are, things that we can't control or fix or make right, things that make us aware of just how frail and powerless we really are. The x-ray shows a tumor. A marriage ends in divorce. A loved one gets diagnosed with dementia. We find drugs in our kid's room. A car plows right through a red light, causing an accident. And life as we've known it is over. Our plans are gone. We wonder what the point of it is. We wonder if God has noticed, if God cares, or even if God exists. Maybe the disciples that day in the boat were speaking for all of us when they cried out, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" We all are there at some point. It's a terrible place to be. Facing your mortality. Feeling abandoned. Wondering if God exists or God cares. That's part of our human story. But Mark lets us know that the story doesn't end there. These frightened, fearful men wake up Jesus and they accuse him of not caring. But then the sleeping Messiah wakes up. The Son of God rouses himself. He stands upon his feet. And he turns and he got up, rebuked the wind. And he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and it was completely calm. And instead of easing their fears, the disciples are now even more afraid. A storm is powerful, but who has the power to control the elements? Who is in the boat with us? Oh my God. It's a holy terror. As a veil gets pulled and they realize that there's somebody in that boat that they really hadn't expected. Yes, they'd seen him do some amazing things, but what kind of person does what we just saw? And now it's Jesus' turn to ask some questions. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you afraid? Why still no faith? Lord knows I wish I could answer those questions. Why is it that we humans are so prone to be afraid? Why do we get terrified so easily? Why are we always expecting the worst? Well, last month we were expecting a few inches of snow, and Meyer and Kroger got swamped with people buying supplies. Because you never know, the storm could keep us locked up for 2 or 3 days and we might not make it. We're so moved to be frightened. Our hearts, they're like magnets for fear, aren't they? Or anxiety, shame and guilt. They seem to just suck in these things that make us feel small and diminished and terrified. And so we try to find some way to counteract that. We build giant militaries to keep us safe because we're so insecure. But faith doesn't seem to flow in as easily. And when it does flow in, it often doesn't seem to stick. You know, it's like fear has Velcro, but fear is kind of like Teflon. I mean, faith like Teflon, it kind of flows in and then can kind of flow right out. You ever had an experience where God shows up, answers a prayer, and you know for sure that God is present, God loves you, and then an hour later you're kind of wondering, again, where is God? How am I going to make it? Our memory gets released of God's faithfulness, and we find ourselves often over and over again wondering, God, don't you care? Where are you? It's part of our human condition that we're prone much more easily to be afraid than to be faith-filled. I wish it weren't that way. But it is that way. Part of being human, and I know it's true for the vast majority of us. And that's why I find it so heartening in this passage that Jesus does not act because of their faith. He doesn't wake up, find them, you know, in prayer and trusting and all things, and I'm really happy to see that, so I'm going to stop the storm. They're terrified and afraid, but He acts anyway. Not because they're faithful, because of who He is. He decides by His own grace to express power and mercy and love, and the storm dies down. Not because they believed He'd do it, but because He's showing something to us of the nature of God's heart. So the gospel, in its simplest terms, are about the collision of two stories. There's the human story of fear, darkness, of warfare, of violence, betrayal, lack of trust, being intersected by a different story, a story of a God who decides for some reason, known only to God, to join us in this world, to take part in our travails, who decides to come aboard our boat, to experience our calamities, to share in our sufferings. And from that place, from that terrible place of loneliness and terror and abandonment, to demonstrate His love and care for us, trying to build always a sense of trust and faith in who He is. That process continues after the disciples do finally get ashore. Mark narrates for us then a series of stories where Jesus is dealing with forces that are hostile to human life. They get ashore here, and now they're in the land of the Gerasenes, and there's a demoniac, we're told, who's been living amongst tombs for years. He's cut and torn. His arms are fettered with chains. Evil spirits have taken over this man's life, and he's acting in ways that are no longer even human, and Christ goes aboard and heals this man. And once again, the disciples and the crowd are terrified. Who is it that can heal a man like that? And then he moves on from there and he's confronted by a man whose daughter is dying. By a man whose daughter, a few sentences later, ends up being dead. And Christ raises her. See, Mark's leading us through a progression here. Storms in the environment, storms within us, death itself, things that want to destroy human life. And here you have Christ moving through calming storms, healing people, raising the dead, letting us know that there's a power now at work in the world that's opposing these forces that seek to destroy us. And all the while, he's trying to allow people to have some faith in who God is and who he is as God's Son. But it's slow-going work. The disciples seem to get it, and then they don't get it. Usually not getting it. And so when the grand storm of all storms begins to coalesce and descend upon Christ and disciples near the end of Mark's Gospel, when it's not wind and waves that conspire, but religious and political leaders who decide to put this man to death, when betrayal happens, denial takes place, when he's arrested, falsely accused, convicted, when nails get driven through his hands, disciples flee, trying to save their own skin. There's no trust at all that God's involved in what's happening. It's all been a cruel joke. We have thought maybe he was the one, but look what's happening to him. It was silly to believe. It was stupid to have hope. And even Christ himself on the cross, we're told, issues that same kind of cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He himself ends up in that terrible, lonely place, feeling abandoned by God. It's the cry of humanity, why have you forsaken us? But like this story in Mark 4, that's not how the story ends. We're told that a couple of days later, the same Christ who had nails driven his hands, who had prayed, God, why have you forsaken me, finds that God has not forsaken him. A stone gets rolled away from a tomb, Christ's body gets resurrected, and God declares through his Son, do you want to know if I care? Here's the answer, I do care. I care more than you can possibly imagine. No, you are not forsaken. You are embraced by me. In fact, I have now seen to it that not even death shall separate you from I. In the resurrection of Christ, God proclaims to the cosmos, this is how I have chosen to respond to the human condition. The question gets answered. And that resurrected Christ begins to form a community of people. The disciples themselves now no longer are afraid. They do get transformed. Faith does stick with them now. Because they know that not even death needs to be feared. And through his gift of the Spirit, that same Christ lives within us, seeking to allow us as well to be transformed. And yet even though we hear the stories, we've been given the Spirit, we're part of the church, we do find ourselves at times back in that boat, still wondering. That's why Mark puts the story in his gospel. It's why the boat was a symbol of the church. You see, in Mark's day, the boat was facing another storm, Roman persecution, Christians were being killed, arrested, betrayed. So Mark puts the story in his gospel to say, I know what it's like to be in a storm. But never forget that somebody is in that boat with you. Not just somebody. It's the Lord. And even if He's asleep for the moment, because He's in the boat with you, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. It may not go down the way you want it to. You may not be on this planet as long as you want to be. You may not have the kind of story here in this world that you want to have. But let me tell you something. Because you are in a boat where Christ is, all will be well. In fact, you will be brought to things that are more than your heart could ever hope to imagine or dream. The gospel says somebody got on our boat. Thank God He did. I'm not sure what weather you're facing right now. Maybe for you it's smooth sailing at the moment. The sun's shining, life's good. The wind's blowing in the right direction. But maybe you're feeling swamped today. Maybe you're finding the waters coming in. And the winds are howling. And you're wondering, does God care? Does anybody care? The gospel says, yeah. God does care. God is with us. Yes, we face storms. Yes, they can be terrifying. Yes, they can be heartbreaking. But the God we know in Christ has gotten into our boat. And because of that, hope lives. And may we as His people find some faith this day, sticking to our hearts, that we might live our lives kind of hope and possibility that God so desperately yearns for each one of us. All praise and honor and glory are His today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.